brethren. Let me make two announcements before I forget this. First of all, Brother Greg is in the hospital in Philadelphia, and I sent you that information, but I'm sure he would appreciate a call from you or a visit. So remember him as you go to the Lord and seek his mercy. And also, this Friday is the fourth Friday. So 7 o'clock here, we'll have the fourth Friday Bible class. So I think that's it. Let's go to Exodus 23. Let's begin in verse 1. God says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." Thou shalt not raise a false report or receive a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. That is, you don't want to follow a multitude and answer in a false way to wrest judgment from somebody. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. You don't consider him just because he's poor. He says in verse 6, "Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not." Now get that. The innocent and righteous slay thou not. "For I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." God is teaching us here that He's just. He's holy and just. That's the purpose of this. These laws are chiefly judicial. That is, to be carried out in a court of law. If you're brought, you know, to be a witness in a court of law. But when you think of this law, remember this, we're always before God. Not just when we're in a court of law, we're always before God. And in the end, we're coming before God's court. And what's going to be brought up is everything we've ever thought contrary to this law. So it's not just in a court of law. Yeah, we wouldn't do these things in a court of law because you put your hand on the Bible and swear to God that you won't. But we're talking about all the time. We're talking about in any situation we're in every day in life. God says, "Thou shalt not raise or bear or receive a false witness." That means you cannot lie about anybody or receive a lie about anybody, not even a little white lie about them. Can't think it, can't receive it, not at all. "Thou shalt not put thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude," that is a majority, "to do evil." Now this is where we have a lot of difficulty here, peer pressure. If the reason right now we receive, we were talking about this on the way over here. Before it's over with, they will legalize bestiality. You'll be able to marry your pet if you want to. And the kids thought, "Oh, that's horrible." Well, that's what generations used to think about sodomy, homosexuality. You don't think that now. Why? Because the majority says it's all right. It gets easier to receive things as the majority, and they look down on you if you don't receive. So in this situation, if there's a majority and they're going to look down on you and if you don't go along with them in this wicked thing of condemning a just man releasing a wicked man, he said, don't go with the majority. Just because they're going to look down on you and reject you because of it, don't do that. "Thou shalt not wrest judgment from the poor. Thou shalt not countenance a poor man, neither wrest the poor in his cause." That means neither be lenient nor harsh simply because he's a poor man. In other words, don't pay any attention to his person whatsoever. It doesn't matter if he's poor or not. That has nothing to do with justice whatsoever. And no sympathy is to be given because he's poor, and no injustice is to be tolerated because he's poor. Scripture put it like this. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's justice. That's the law. It don't matter who you are, rich or poor, male or female. It don't matter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Justice is blind, and justice can't be bribed. He says here, "For the gift, take no gift, because the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." He's saying to justice is blind. Justice will not take a bribe whatsoever. Now this is the main point right here in verse 7. "I will not justify the wicked," God said. He said, "Keep thee far from a false matter. The innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." God is just. He is absolutely just. And therefore the law and justice of God does not take into consideration anything except guilt or innocence. That's all. God's law specifically forbids any mercy. His law specifically forbids any mercy to be shown on the basis of the offender's circumstances and his condition. No mercy can be shown. Respecting persons because they're rich or they're poor is strictly forbidden. If they're guilty, they're to be punished. If they're innocent, they are to go free. Now listen, that alone is justice. If they're guilty, they must be punished. If they're innocent, they must go free. That is righteousness. That's what we talk about when we speak of righteousness. There's no black or white. There's no gray area. This is black and white. If they're innocent, they're free, set free. If they're guilty, they're condemned. And that's just how it is. There's no as-ifs with God in justice. He's not pretending or playing as-ifs in any way in justice. You're either guilty or you're innocent. When it came to calling Abraham the father of the faithful, before as yet he had children, Scripture speaks of God as him that calls those things that be not as though they were. And people like to go to that in matters of justice and say, see there, God calls things as though that are not as though they were. He might do that concerning Abraham not having children yet and God saying, you're the father of the faithful. But when it comes to justice, God does not call things that are not as though they are. No. Not in justice. Would you call that righteousness? Would we really call that righteousness? We wouldn't. If a judge did that to us, we wouldn't call that righteousness. Righteousness is if they're innocent, they're set free. They're declared righteous. If they're guilty, they're declared sinners, and they're condemned. That's justice. God's character is that He is holy and just. This is God's character. This is His chief attribute. I will not justify the wicked. Maybe somebody will think about Romans 4. Go there to Romans 4, chapter 4. Somebody might think about this verse. I've had people throw this up to me. Talking about God's justice. I don't know why anybody would want to defend God being unrighteous. Why would anybody defend that? And that's what men will do. And men will use this scripture to try to defend that. Romans 4:4. They'll say, yeah, God does justify the ungodly. He does justify the wicked. And they use this verse. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And people say, see there, he justifies the ungodly. Listen to what John Gill said. Particular reference is had to Abraham, who in his state of unregeneracy was an ungodly person. As all God's elect are in a state of nature, and are such when God justifies them, being without a righteousness of their own. Wherefore he imputes the righteousness of another, even that of his own son, unto them. And though he justifies the ungodly, he does not justify their ungodliness. When God speaks of justifying the ungodly, he's saying you don't declare an ungodly man to be just. God doesn't do that to us. He did everything necessary to make us just. And then he declares you just. But when he finds you, you're ungodly. That's what he's saying here. But he doesn't justify the ungodly's ungodliness, but he justifies us from it. Nor will he, nor does he leave us to live and die in our ungodliness. He removes us from it. When God says, I will not justify the wicked, he means I will not declare one just who's guilty of the crime charged against him. And if sin's found on the person, if he's not found to be righteous, then God will not impute righteousness to him. God will not declare him just if sin's found on him. Now, first of all, the most comforting attribute of God to a righteous man is God's justice. I mean, think about it. If you're a righteous man, the most comforting thing to you is to know God will never impute sin to you. Because he's just. God judges justly. Go to Proverbs 17. I quote this to you a lot, but I don't know if I've ever had you just turn here and read it. Proverbs 17:15. Listen to this. God says to this, of this thing of justice, he says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You see that? If a man justifies a wicked man, declares a wicked man, a guilty man, to be just, or if he condemns a man who is just, both of those are an abomination to the Lord. In Nahum 1:3, it said, the Lord's slow to anger. He's great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Not at all. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 2:6 says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, that's justice. Now, if you're righteous, that's the greatest thing you could ever hear, that God will not ever impute sin to you. Now, here's the problem. Left to ourselves, we're only guilty. Left to ourselves, we're only guilty. God will not justify us because we're ungodly by nature. And he won't look at us in our sin and say, yeah, there's a righteous man. He won't do that if we're left in our sin. He will not. God's just. If we meet God outside of Christ, God is going to hold us responsible for every sin we ever thought. Because it's all against him. It's all unjust. And the soul that sinneth, it will die. God will reward us according to our deeds. There's no doubt about that. And this one law right here is enough to find us guilty. This one law that we're looking at. We've gone through and looked at each of these laws one at a time. Every one of if each of these laws was the only law there was, we'd be guilty. Can't you say that? This one law would find us guilty. We've all borne false witness about another. This is why it's such a sinful thing to repeat gossip. What somebody says to you that's second or third hand, you don't know if that's true. Don't repeat it. Don't even receive it. God says don't bear false witness against another. And we've done all this, even if it's a small matter to us, it's not a small matter to God. We're guilty. There's not one of these laws that you and I, even as believers, there's not one of these laws that we can't look at and say, yep, I'm guilty of that. We're guilty. And in all these things that God says not to do, we did all this against Christ the Lord when he walked this earth. You go through the thou shalt not raise or bear false witness. We, as mankind, what did we do? We charged him falsely and lied about it. That's what we did. Thou shalt not put thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude, a majority to do evil. Simply because everyone was for the crucifixion of Christ, everyone joined in with it. And the angry mob had a payday with it. Because it was the popular thing. Thou shalt not countenance a poor man, neither rest the poor in his cause. Christ, the poorest man there was on the face of this earth when he walked this earth. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head, and he would do nothing to show the contrary. And it was seeing him as a poor man, politically, it's not harmful to do anything to a poor man. What can he do to you? And so, it was no problem. The political rulers of the day were bribed to do what they did against Christ. Because politically, it was a good move for them. That was the bribery. So they did what they did because it was a good political move. All these things we've broken. We're guilty of all these. But here's the third thing. When God dealt with His Son in place of His people, the matter at hand was God's righteousness. The matter being manifest was God's justice. In Romans 8, we're going to look at the Romans 8 in the next chapter, in the next message, but in Romans 8:32, we read, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that is, for all God's elect, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Why does it say He spared not His own Son? Because why does it say He delivered Him up? What's it talking about? He's talking about, even though this was His only begotten Son, God didn't spare Him. When sin was found on Him, God didn't spare Him. He delivered Him up to justice. That's the chief thing being spoken of right there. Now, let me say this. I'm not going to get into all the debate and all that junk. Don't you do that either. Here's what I want you to get. However God made him sin, the reason that you read in these scriptures that he was made sin, the reason you read the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, I don't care how you think it was done. The reason it's in the book of God is God would not pour out justice on him until he was made sin because he's just. It doesn't do any matter. The issue is not how he was made sin. That's really not the issue. The issue is why. Because God's just. God's just. Men want to argue and say, well, God imputed sin to him, treated him as if he was sin. Well, why? Why did he do that? Because God's just. So it couldn't have been an as-if thing. I mean, you're arguing for a false premise there when you argue God was just treating him as if. Well, why was he even treating him as if? Because God's just. He had to be made sin for God to pour out justice on him. He himself is just. He himself is the just one dying for the unjust. He did no sin. But God's not going to even pour out justice on him before He's made to bear the sin of His people because God's just. So it was necessary for God to be just that His Son be made to bear the sin of His people. It was necessary before God would pour out justice on Him. God's manifesting His righteousness. This same God that said, He that declares a guilty man, a wicked man just, and he that declares an innocent man guilty, I hate them both, God said. So what's he doing on the cross? He's manifesting that he only does right. This is to argue against this is to argue against our very peace, brethren. Do you want God to just treat you as if you're righteous? Or do you want God to be saying, no, he is righteous? Well, however Christ was made sin, that's how real you're made righteous. And here's another thing. Do you want to honestly say that the righteous judge of the whole earth punished an innocent man that was not made to bear sin? Punished an innocent man without there being any sin laid on him or anything? He just punished an innocent man? Do you want to lay that charge to the righteous and holy just God of heaven and earth? If he did it once, he can do it again. Does that give you peace? That doesn't give me peace. I want to know he's going to do it justly, righteously, so that when he said, I'm just, I don't have to ever worry about a thing again. Don't you? This is the issue. When he delivered him up, he fulfilled this whole law we're looking at. God did not countenance a poor man in his cause. He did not rest the judgment of the poor in his cause, even when it was his own son. He kept himself from a false matter. The innocent and the righteous he slayed not. No, he made him bear our sin. In himself he's just and innocent and righteous. But with our sin upon him, God did what was just. I will not justify the wicked. And God didn't. Not even when it was his own son. Thou shalt take no gift. The gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Nothing could turn God from unleashing the sword of justice upon his only begotten son when sin was found upon him. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the teeth of justice. You think you're going to sneak by? You think you're going to slip by God when he wouldn't spare his own son when sin was found on him? This is a holy, just God. This is the chief attribute of God. This is, I know men want to say it's his sovereignty. Well, if he was sovereign and had all power, but he was wicked, would that give you any comfort? He's sovereign, yeah, but he's right and just, so that the only thing he's ever going to do is what's right and just. That gives me comfort. He delivered him up to justice because it was the just thing to do. And Christ satisfied justice for his people by dying under the wrath and justice of God in our place. This is the gospel. The devil never ceases to try to figure out some way to attack the gospel, to diminish God's glory. And this has been the attack for a while now, is this point of what was Christ bearing and what was he really doing on the cross? He was bearing the sin of his people and God was satisfying justice. That's what was happening. Now, fourthly, this same unyielding justice of God now declares all his people innocent because Christ bore our sin. In Romans 8, go there with me, Romans 8, verse 6. Paul is quoting David, and he says, Romans 8, 6, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We didn't do anything. We did nothing. God is imputing righteousness to us freely through faith. Here's the blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You see that? It is a reality, brethren, because of what Christ did. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why won't he impute sin? Go to Psalm 103. The reason God will not impute sin is because we have no sin to impute. Not anybody for whom Christ died. Look at Psalm 103. And look at verse 12. Let's begin at verse 11. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You see, we don't have any sin to impute. Isaiah 43, go there. Isaiah 43 Look at verse 25. God says, "I, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." They're blotted out. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Go there with me. Jeremiah 31. And look at verse 34. "They shall teach no man no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Talking about His people. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And is He just treating us like we don't have sin? Go to Jeremiah 50. Is He just treating us as if we don't have sin when in reality we do? Now, I know, brethren, but you and I, in ourselves, looking at ourselves, we always see sin. Yeah, we're sinning every day. But every sin that you and I commit, Christ has already put it away. So that before the judgment seat of God, God says there is no sin. That means a believer can't commit sin before the justice of God. It can't be done. Because Christ has put them all away. He's answered to them, and He's fulfilled everything perfectly for us. So look here. Is it a reality, or is God just treating us as if? In verse 20, Jeremiah 50, verse 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." They're gone. They're gone, brethren. And that same justice recorded in God's law in our text, He said, the guiltless and the innocent now are protected. He said, "And keep thee from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." We're innocent now. We're righteous now. God says, you can't be slain. My holy character will not allow it. I'm just. You can't do it. He said, I won't do it. Now listen, here's the glory of God's wisdom. It's written in the Scripture, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." Now what we've read in our text here, iniquity could never be purged and truth be maintained unless there's some way only God knew that He could do both. Because this law is saying you can't show mercy and justice still be upheld. It's an impossibility. So if mercy and truth are going to meet, God's got to figure out the way to do it. God's got to have the wisdom to make this happen. That's what happens when of God is Christ made unto you wisdom. This is when you begin to understand the righteousness of God and the mercy of God. And you see how they meet in harmony now. And now you understand the gospel. This is the gospel, brethren. How God could make mercy and truth, mercy and justice, meet in perfect harmony and both be honored and upheld. And the only way that could happen, brethren, was in a substitute. God providing His own Son, sinless, spotless, as a man, fit to go and take the place of His people. But when He took the place of His people, it had to be a real substitution. He had to really take our place in every way. And He did. And He took our sin. That's why it's hard to get this when we think about, we know our Lord is holy and just, and we don't want to ever charge anything to Christ that would diminish His glory. But don't ever forget this. There's something, I don't know how to say this, I'm going to say it this way, don't hold it against me if you think I'm being dishonoring in some way, but this is so. There's something even more important than the innocence of Christ on the cross, and that is the justice and righteousness of God. There, I said it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. what Christ was doing on the cross was not there to maintain and show you He's innocent. He was there to show you God is just, and He only does justly. That's why He was there. And what men are, the devil will trick you into pleading for the glory of Christ, for His innocence on the cross, to get you to totally neglect and dishonor the righteousness of God on the cross. That's how tricky the devil is. Don't fall for that. What He's doing on the cross was to manifest the righteousness of God. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. This thing's about truth, brethren. This thing's about righteousness. This is the truth that we maintain. This is the truth. This is the gospel we're talking about. And I behold the Son of God hanging upon the cursed tree, made sin for me, bearing all the terror of God's holy wrath for me, forsaken of God and slain for me. I see the glory of God's absolute truth, His infinite, inflexible justice, His infinite, immaculate holiness. That's what I see when I look at the cross. And I see His inflexible, perfect, infinite, immaculate mercy. And they're in perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. Brethren, this is the only way that God could make this manifest to us, was by sending Christ to die in the place of His people. And when He found sin on Him, and He poured out His justice on Him, and His law was honored in every jot and tittle, that's when we read, "Then He's gracious unto him, and He said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." I found a ransom. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, just and merciful to him that believeth in Jesus." Don't you love the fact that God is holy and just? Now you that believe Him, you're a righteous man. And God says, "I'll never slay the innocent." I'll never slay the innocent. This is our hope. This is our salvation, that God's holy and just. Now, when you're born of God and you behold Him, spare not His Son, you know you can't keep this law in yourself. You can't keep any one of God's commandments in yourself, of yourself. But we've kept them all through faith in Christ, because He established them all. But what His love for us in seeing this does constrain us to do, He says, "Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another." And His love makes His people, this is the desire of our heart, this is a motive of our heart, to be truthful with men, with every man. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You know what that means? That means it's speaking about the truth. And if it even sounds like it's not true, He's saying abstain from it. If it just has a little appearance, if it just sounds a little bit like it might not be true, it's pure evil. And He said abstain from it. And He constrains us in our heart. That's why His people stay where the truth's at. That's why they stay where the gospel's preached. They have to have the gospel. And they can't stand lies anymore at all. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And this we do through faith in Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this word. Oh, how we thank You that You're holy and righteous and merciful. And Lord, we thank you that You found a way to make them meet in harmony and truth in Christ our Redeemer. We pray for our brethren that You would make this clear in every heart, that You'd make us rejoice in this, the truth of God. And Lord, it's so hard when we have loved ones that are confused and pushed this way and that way, and our first inclination is just don't say the truth. Don't speak it, because that's going to be hurtful and hurt feelings. And Lord, this is salvation. This is how you save, is through the truth. Give us boldness to speak the truth in love. Give us boldness to not back up from the Scriptures, just because the devil would win the day if we did that. Lord, don't let us renounce the truth just to be kind. That's countenancing a poor man just because he's a poor man. Let us be just and merciful. Let us preach justice and mercy and truth. Lord, we pray for our brethren who are sick. Pray for Brother Greg. Pray for Brother Darvin. That you'd comfort them and whatever it is that our brethren are going through, that you'd be with them and guide them and protect them and comfort them, Lord. Point them to Christ. Help us now to worship you in this next hour as you have now. Forgive us our sins and our doubting and our trespasses. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.